ready.
I'll remind the brethren, and looking at winding this study up in the next week or two, we'll see. As I said in the beginning, there's a lot that we need to be reminded of in the scripture. God's word is full of reminders, for his people. One of the things our Sunday school teacher brought was bringing out this morning, and I think the whole gist of what his study has been the last couple of weeks, is that we, as far as our worship of the Lord has given us commandments on how and what and when and where and all that to worship him. And though ours are the Lord's churches today are different than what they had in the Old Testament, he still lays out a plan for us. And yes, we have liberty in some things. Just like in the Old Testament, there were times where some of those offerings that he talked about, the Lord didn't tell them they had to do them, but because of their love for the Lord, they made special offerings at times. They weren't against the Word of God, as long as they did them the proper way. And the Lord even told them how, if they were to make special offerings, you go back to Leviticus and some of the other books of Moses, you see that the Lord provided them the instructions on how to do special offerings. Today, there are things that the Lord gives us liberty to do at times, just like with our tithe and offering. You know, we're commanded to pay a tithe, and we're also commanded to pay an offering also, but our offering is between us and the Lord. He tells us or provides for us whatever in that matter. There are things in our church service. You know, there's in the scripture, certainly, they sang songs and hymns as part of the worship service. We see that in the Old Testament temple, just like you read this morning. They had special singers. We also know that the congregation sang. It talks about that in places. In the New Testament, you see the same thing. These are reminders for us that these are things that are good for us and for the reason we're here. This morning, I want to continue on and finish up our topic on church discipline. And certainly this goes right along with what he talked about in Sunday school. There are things that the Lord has commanded us to do, and if we don't do them the way he told us, there's consequences. And he gives his churches authority to discipline their own members. And we talked a lot about that last time. We'll talk about that again this time, and then that'll be the end of this study. At some point, I know this has been a brief study and kind of rushed, and it will be this morning. At some time, I want to do a deeper study on it, but of course not on Sunday morning, maybe on a Sunday evening or Sunday night or something. We'll do that, but there's much more there, much more there than we could then we could get in two sermons, of course. Now, our text verse for this whole series has been 1 Timothy 4:6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. And again, we know that this was Paul teaching the young pastor Timothy. He taught the young pastor Titus some very similar things. But these were reminders. If you go back and read that in this context, you see the Lord, or Peter, I'm sorry, Paul, was reminding Timothy that this is your duties. These are how you need to do things. And we went through the five charges that he gave to Timothy in 1 Timothy and saw those things. And let me get back to my notes because I just jumped all over the place. Um, As I've said before, church discipline is one of those doctrines that is not a favorite for different reasons. One, because we dread to have to discipline one of our own members for any reason. And no matter what that reason is, and even no matter how severe that reason is, because of our love for them. But our love is just like with our own children. Now, and I've used that analogy quite a bit in this study, and the Lord does in the Scripture also. We can't let our love for someone keep us from serving the Lord. And we can't let our love for an unruly child keep from us teaching them the truth. And that's what this amounts to. As with our own children, it should grieve us greatly as a church that whatever has come between us and a fellow member has come to the point that discipline is needed. And it does. If you remember, all of us here, our children are grown. You think back on the days when you had to discipline your children, and it grieves you that you have to do that. But it's you understand that it's a necessity. And as they grow and mature, and as they become adults, and they marry and have children of their own, they begin to see the same thing. They begin to understand why you did what you did when they were younger, and we feel the same way about our parents. There were things that our parents disciplined us for that was needed, and there was probably some things that we needed discipline for that we didn't get disciplined for, because either they didn't know about it, or maybe they found out later and it was too late to discipline. But as for a church, it should grieve us because of our love for that person. And we need to understand that the whole process of church discipline is to show love for the person that's done wrong, and to help them to understand what they've done wrong and what needs to be done to correct it. I've heard different preachers preach on this topic, and I've heard some say that sometimes the fault has been so great that there's no reconciliation, and I can't think of an instance where that would be the case, unless it is in the case of a person who has made a false profession, and in that case, that's a totally different matter. When a person makes a false profession, even when they've had good works, it's hard to tell, and I think every church that I know of, anyway, has had that experience where they've had someone. And I can remember when I was younger, a man who was my parents' age who had made a false profession and came forward and admitted it when the Lord convicted him of it. And the Lord saved him through that. But nobody knew. Nobody had any idea. He was faithful to the rest of the membership. He was faithful to bringing his family regular. In those instances, of course, the discipline has to be just excluding them from the membership. That's all you can do. Are they welcomed back? If the Lord saves them, yes. If he doesn't, then no. There's no reconciliation for that. That would only be the only case that I can think of, unless there's no reconciliation. If there's no reconciliation, of course, then you can't take them back. But that would be the only case. The one who is deserving of the discipline must understand that what has happened is not only between them and the church, in which they are a member, but more importantly, it's between them and the Lord. That's paramount, I think, in this matter, in the matter of church discipline, and is that they understand, or that they... Well, we can't make them understand. It has to be the Lord that makes them understand it. But we have to get it across to them that it's not just the church that they have hurt. It's the Lord himself. And if our desire is to be a member of the Lord's bride, you've brought this against the Lord's bride and himself. And that's a very serious matter as far as the Lord is concerned. Some try to tell us that the Lord will take care of discipline in his own way and in his own time. And many churches around the world today, especially, they've let church discipline go. And there are some of like faith with us who have. There have been times where church discipline should have been taken care of and it wasn't. There are churches who don't even practice church discipline anymore for any reason. And people, they come up with all kinds of excuses. They'll say, well, the Lord will take care of it. Well, the Lord's way of taking care of it, he lays out in his word. And we're going to look at some of those scriptures today. He lays out in his word how we are to follow his word and take care of these things in, as far as the membership. We also need to remember that it's only in this membership. We have no authority over any other church or their membership. So we can't discipline someone else from another congregation. If another congregation disciplines a member, and that member comes here seeking membership, we would have to go to that other congregation and ask what's going on there. Was the issue reconciled? You know, would they recommend them for membership in another one of the Lord's churches? And depending on that answer would depend on whether we received them or not. And that happens probably more than we know, that where people will leave a church because of discipline and try to go join somewhere else. And some churches don't care. They don't even investigate it. Even people that maybe we know closely, even, we should still investigate it, because there may be something there that we don't know about. Maybe there's something they don't want to admit to. So we have to be careful of those things. But the scripture is clear. The Lord expects his churches to discipline members when needed, according to his instruction in his word. We'll look at Romans chapter 12 first. Romans chapter 12, verses 19 and 20. And this whole chapter is on Christian conduct. Conduct of church members, if you will. And Paul teaching the church at Rome how they would conduct themselves as members of one of the Lord's churches. Romans chapter 12, verse 19 and 20. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now, notice here, and if you read the rest of I don't want to go back and read the rest of the chapter, but if you go back and read the context of the chapter, he's talking about enemies of the Lord here. The wicked, the unsaved. The Lord will seek vengeance upon them. That's why I say, if they're not a member of our congregation, we have no authority over them, even if they're unsaved. You know, not just because they're a member somewhere else. But the only time the Lord says that he will take vengeance on someone is when they're outside the church. That's his, the Lord will take care of them. And that's a quote from Deuteronomy 32:5, where the Lord told Moses before they were to go into the land, the promised land. And, of course, we know this was part of Moses's final speech to the people before the Lord took him. The Lord had told him that he would take vengeance upon the wicked. Now the Lord used his people to do that in that time. But it's referring to the enemies of God and his people, not members of his congregations. God chastises his own, but does not bring vengeance and wrath upon his own. Now, we see places in the Old Testament, especially where we've been studying in Jeremiah, where the Lord brought the king of Babylon against Judah and Jerusalem, and you look at it and you think, boy, God's, that was God's vengeance and his wrath upon his people, but no, it was his chastisement. There's a difference. It was, he was disciplining his people for what they had done wrong. Later, and we just finished talking about, in that book, talking about what God brought on the nation of the city of Babylon and the nation of the Chaldeans. He brought vengeance and wrath upon them. What we see in Revelation, where God brings his vengeance and his wrath upon the people of the world who are not his people. He makes that clear. The wrath that you see God bring upon the world in the book of Revelation is not God's people. They're not against God's people. God, there are some of God's people who are there and witness it and are persecuted by those who are feeling the wrath of God at that time. But God's people never, God never brings his wrath upon his people. As one of the Lord's churches, we are not here to judge one unto death. And that's what God's wrath does. It gives them a sentence of death, of eternal death. We're not here to bring someone to death. The church is not to bring out corporal punishment like the state would, or like the national government would. We're not here to send someone to the electric chair. That's not our job. Our strictest form of discipline would be to exclude someone from the membership. That's all we can do. That's all the Lord has given us to do. But we are commanded to discipline one who has brought wrongdoing unto their brethren and unto the Lord. And the Lord, like I said, makes clear those instructions. One example the Lord gives of discipline can be found in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. This is a reminder the Lord is giving here. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And notice the Lord uses the example for chastisement of his people in the same as a father punishing his child. It's the same thing. And he reminds us here, you know, he says, and we gave them reverence. We gave reverence to our parents when they chastised us, when they punished us. Shouldn't we do the same thing for our Heavenly Father when he chastises us? Whether it's personal chastisement or whether it's through the church, if we've done something so wrong that the church is called in to punish us, we shouldn't blame the church, and we should be thankful that the Lord has thought that much of us. Remember, he says here in the verse 8, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. If the Lord doesn't chastise you, that's when you need to be worried. When the church doesn't carry out discipline, the person that's done wrong should be concerned about that, either for the church, well, number one, for the church, number two, for themselves, because if they're deserving of that discipline, and they know it, for one, if they know it, it's a good thing. They recognize that the Lord is, or the Lord has convicted them of it. But as far as the church is concerned, the church must take care of those things. Last time we looked at the case of the man who was committing fornication with his father's wife in 1 Corinthians 5, and we're not going to turn there today. We looked at that last time, but today let's go to Matthew chapter 18 to see what our Lord said about discipline. Matthew chapter 18. And remember, he was teaching the first members of the first church this lesson. That some of them had asked back in verse 1, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And verse 2 says, and Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. That was the greatest in the kingdom, was a child. As children, we come, when the Lord comes to us and calls us to salvation, we come as a little child. It's called a new birth for a reason, is it not? We come as a child. And all through the scripture, even into adulthood, even to old age, the Lord still refers to his people as his children. We never, in this life, anyway, never leave our childhood, according to the Lord. But he says, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He says, and Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. Again, he's comparing his children, his disciples, as he mentions here, comparing them to our children, the children of our earthly children. Now in verse 15, verses 15 through 20, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, verses 15 through 17, he says, if a brother shall trespass against thee, and this is talking on a personal matter. This is not necessarily something to do in the church. It can be, because obviously for the church to be involved, as it says in verse 17, these have to be two church members. Or the church would have no authority in this matter. The church has no authority over someone who is not a member here. And so that's what he's referring to here. These are two brothers, two men who are of the same congregation. And he says, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Don't go and gossip. Don't go tell other people first. Go to him first and tell him the problem. And he says, if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. In other words, if he'll listen and if you'll hear what you've got to say and you can settle your difference, that's the end of it. You don't need, it doesn't even have to be discussed amongst anybody else ever again. It's forgive each other and go on, in other words. But verse 16 says, but if he will not hear thee, then take thee one or two more. Now this has to be a serious matter. You know, if you got a dispute, you know, I don't like the way you cook, whatever you cooked at the fellowship meeting last month, you know, don't bring it to the church unless it gets out of hand, you know. Or just keep it to yourself and don't say nothing about it. It's the best thing, you know. But don't get ridiculous with it. Don't overwhelm the church with frivolous matters. We hear about frivolous lawsuits, you know. That can happen in the church too, you know, and there's places that I've seen it happen. But there are things that need to be taken care of. And if two brothers can't settle their difference and one is at fault or feels that he's at fault and he takes, and does follows verse 16 and takes one or two more, so that there's two or three witnesses, and the brother still doesn't repent of what he's done, then you take it to the church. And notice this is a personal issue between two brethren or church members. Notice the Lord says to go to thy brother and tell him of his fault. Notice the fault is between he and thee and not anyone else. It's not between anybody else. It needs to stay between them if possible. The Lord doesn't tell us what the fault is in this case. He just tells us it is a fault. But if the one who has committed the fault will not repent and make peace with his brother, then the brother is to take two or three witnesses. I'm sorry, he's to take one or two more, so that there's two or three witnesses, including himself, and seek out the truth. If this fails, then he's to bring his brother before the church for discipline. This is a practice that I've seen in several churches, and most of the churches we fellowship with practice this very thing, as far as I know. This church has also, in the past, and we don't know. It may happen again in the future. But remember, this example is a fault between, this example here in Matthew is a fault between two brethren. But what the man in 1 Corinthians, what about the man in 1 Corinthians 5? Remember the one we read about last week? It was a different matter. The Lord doesn't tell us what the matter was in Matthew, but in 1 Corinthians 5 we see exactly what the matter was. And that man, it wasn't between two brethren unless his father was a member of the church, and the Lord doesn't tell us that. Paul didn't tell us that in 1 Corinthians. We don't know. It just says that he committed fornication with his father's wife. And certainly that would be deserving of church discipline. We also read in 2 Corinthians where that man had repented of that, and Paul instructed the church there to receive him back, and they did. But in this case, the example in 1 Corinthians 5, the example given there is a fault against the Lord and his church. Notice in that example, there was no call for two or three witnesses. Why was that? Well, because it says it was commonly known. So everybody in the congregation already knew about it. There was no need for two or three witnesses. Either the man had bragged about it, or she had bragged about it, or somehow everybody found out that it was the truth. There was no denying it. But when we read that account, we see the fault. Well, yeah, I just said it. The fault was known by all the membership. So there's two different examples there. If something is so serious and so out there in the open, if you will, that the whole congregation knows about it, There's no need for two or three witnesses. You can, the church has liberty to go ahead and enact the discipline in that matter. And I would go as far as to say that in this church's case, King's Edition, if something like that was to happen here, there would be no waiting till the next business meeting. You know, it would be the next service. It would be taken care of, especially whether it was through best special business meeting or however we would decide to do it. It would be taken care of. And I think that's what Paul was trying to encourage them to do in 1 Corinthians 5, was get this taken care of now before everybody else thinks it's okay and they start doing it or doing something similar. That's the reason for doing it. It's just like with our children. When our children do something wrong, we punish them as soon as possible after the offense has occurred, so that it's still fresh on their mind and they know why they're being punished. The churches have liberty to discipline for any number of things. Now, it doesn't mean we have discipline for anything, but any number of things. Depending, you know, if a person, as long as the discipline is carried out according to God's word and the punishment is fitting to the fault. An example would be if a member refuses to be in attendance at scheduled meetings. You know, this church has done that in the past. There are other churches. Some carry that more extreme than we do here. Depending on other things, it may be involved in that. You know, I don't know. That's kind of a broad field there where it's open. You know, we can look at Hebrews 10:5, and we've looked at that before in this study. We're commanded by the Lord to be here. We don't discipline or wouldn't discipline someone for not being in attendance if they were sick, you know, if they couldn't be here. There's exceptions. If they miss because they're out of town on vacation, if they miss because their job made them work this weekend, you know. It's when it becomes, when it's avoidable. You can avoid not being here. You should be here. We've got members who have terminal illnesses that can't be here. We've got members who are in other countries that can't be here. Those are exceptions. If you look back in the church records, you see several who were disciplined for non-attendance. And you go back in the oldest records that I found here, a lot of times I just put they were excluded. It doesn't tell you why. Well, they have no idea, and the people that were here then are not here now, so who knows what they were disciplined for. Church discipline has been a practice here. It's been a practice with the Lord's churches from the very beginning, as we've seen in the New Testament. If a member has no real excuse for not being in the Lord's house at the appointed times, they are showing they have no true desire to be a part of the local congregation. Why else would they not be here? And thus, no desire to be a part of the Lord's bride. For whatever reason, there are those who will only join a church and keep their membership in one of the Lord's churches, thinking that their membership will automatically make them a member of the Bride of Christ. And there's nothing further from the truth in that matter. We've talked about that in the past, that one of the requirements to be part of the Lord's bride is going to be whether you were faithful or not to the Lord, or were you faithful to the world, or were you faithful to your family, or were you faithful to something else, sports, whatever. The list can go on and on. Jesus expects his bride to be faithful just as we expect our brides to be faithful. Do we not? This does not only pertain to attendance, but discipline does not only pertain to attendance, but also a number of other things. By refusing to be in attendance, what kind of example are we setting for those around us? And how do we explain our lack of attendance to our family and friends? What kind of witness are we? If we say we're, you know, I've seen in obituaries when someone passes away, seen this all my life, and I always wondered about it when I was younger, and you see someone who passes away, and it'll, for their church affiliation, it'll say, well, they were a member of the Baptist faith. You ever seen that? It's because they want to claim to be Baptist, but they weren't a member of a church, or they weren't a faithful member of a church, maybe. That doesn't make them a part of the bride. Just because they say they're a Baptist doesn't make them part of the bride. And there are people out there that believe that. They think, well, I'm a Baptist, so I'm going to be in the bride. Well, no, that's not how it works. But what kind of example are we setting for our family and friends when we're not in attendance of the church that we say we're a member of? And what kind of witness for the Lord is that? That we're not faithful to that. Are we not essentially preaching false doctrine when we say that? When we say it's okay not to be in attendance? That's a false doctrine, is it not? That goes against Hebrews 10:25. Certainly a church would exclude one who was sowing discord by professing false doctrine, wouldn't they? If someone was disrupting the service by preaching false doctrine, wouldn't we exclude them? I don't know if that's happened here before, but it has happened in other places that I've seen. And if you turn to Titus chapter 3, Titus chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such a subverted and that he is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. So a man that's a heretic, a man who's teaching false doctrine, a man who's going against the word of God, he says, after the first and second admonition, reject. Reject him. In other words, break fellowship with him. Exclude him, if need be. So why not for attendance also? For not bringing tithe and offering, or for not bringing tithe and offering to the Lord's storehouse. Now, we don't keep track of who brings what. Well, that's not why we're here. That's between you and the Lord. So if you know, but I know churches that do that. They keep track of their tithe and offering. I don't agree with that, but they'll discipline someone for that. Personally, my belief, if I was as your pastor, if I wasn't paying my tithe and offering, and y'all found out about it, I believe you've got every right to discipline me for it. I think that's one of my duties. And I know people have money problems. I know there are times people think, well, and I've been in that situation where you think, well, I just don't have it. But I also know that when I didn't, the Lord got it anyway. In some other way, He got it. And it usually wasn't pleasant. You know, it was made things very difficult, and especially if you've got a young family, it's even worse. And what about one who puts down their fellow members and or their pastor or elders or teachers in public? And don't misunderstand. Not all of these things pertain to anybody we may know. I mean, these are just giving some examples. But I've seen this in places where there will be church members who have nothing good to say about their pastor or their Sunday school teacher or their deacons and or someone else in the church. They gossip about them and not just in private, not just to their spouse or not just to someone they're close to, but out in public, or even on, you know, I've seen it on social media a few times where people talk bad about their pastor, or their pastor will preach something and then they'll come back and say something totally different, and everybody will see it. You know, we'll see both sides of it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 in verses 6 through 15. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. What tradition is he talking about? The tradition of the Scriptures. This is not Paul's traditions. This is not man's traditions, the traditions of man. This is after the tradition of the Word of God. And if a brother, this is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a church member, that you withdraw yourselves from them that are walking disorderly. Those who are teaching false doctrine, those who are causing problems in the church, those who are worthy of church discipline, we need to withdraw ourselves from them. Now, that's a difficult thing. We think about that in many cases, where, especially in a small church, where you have family members, and one of those family members has to be disciplined. Do you not have anything to do with them as far as family is concerned? I don't think you go that far with it, depending on the offense. But you need to be an example to them, and the best way to be an example to them is to not necessarily have fellowship with them in a godly way, but at least don't drive them away from your home. Don't drive them away from seeing you as a witness for the Lord, because that may be what the Lord uses to turn them around. That's a difficult subject there, because especially when parents have children who have been disorderly in the church and they're disciplined, and you still love that child, you still want to have something to do with them because they're your family, they're your blood kin. But as far as the things of the Lord, sometimes you have to withdraw yourself from them to a point, maybe not totally, but to a point anyway, to where, especially if they get off into false doctrine and you have nothing in common with them, you can't even discuss with that child the things of the truth, the things of God, and sometimes you have to withdraw from those things. It doesn't mean you disown them as a child, but you still, as far as the church is concerned, you have to withdraw from those things. In verse 7, for yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, and that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now, we commonly think about this as far as physical work, and yes, I believe that's what Paul's applying here. But it also could be applied to our spiritual work. If a person's not willing to work for the Lord, should we feed them spiritually? That's part of church discipline, is we exclude them from the membership. That doesn't mean they can't come here and sit and listen, but they're going to sit here and listen in an orderly fashion. They're not going to disrupt the service if they disagree with something. I know people who, part of the Lord turning them around was he still gave them a desire to be in the service, even though they'd been disciplined and they'd been excluded from the church. They continued to come to hear the preaching, and eventually the Lord calls them to repent. But we're under no obligation to feed that person if they're not willing to work for the Lord. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. They're nothing but gossipers. And they're stirring up trouble, causing trouble in the congregation. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. In other words, they're to go their own way. Leave the rest of us alone and go their own way. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now there's an exception to the rule there, isn't there? If they don't obey the word of God, note that man, he says. Make a note of it. And have no company with him, exclude him from the membership. That he may be ashamed. It should be embarrassing to him. It should be embarrassing to him, especially if it's someone who's a true believer in Christ, and they've been excluded from a church for something they've done. It should be an embarrassment to them. And it may take some time, but eventually it'll get to them if they're truly one of God's people. And he says, count them not as an enemy. They're not an enemy. Remember, they're family. They're a child of God. And he says, but admonish him as a brother. We're to treat them like a brother. They're under discipline, but they're still a brother in Christ, which means we're to still love them, and we're to carry out the discipline in a loving manner, but we're to note them, and we're to not have company with them during that time. These are just a few examples of why the Lord commands his churches to discipline. There are many more we could look at, but for a lack of time, we'll wait until a later time for that. There's much more that I want to look at on this topic, but this is not the time to do that. I really didn't intend to get this deep in the study at this time, but that's where the Lord led, so we did. But we as a church need to understand our Lord takes discipline and the lack of discipline very seriously. We also need to remember that discipline is to be carried out in love and not in hate. We don't hate someone. Because we discipline someone doesn't mean we hate them. It means we love them enough that they need to be disciplined. They need to be chastised. We also need, we must make every attempt possible for the one being disciplined to know that no matter the severity of the fault and disciplinary action, they are still loved in Christ by their brethren. And we just read that in 2 Corinthians, that we're still to love them as a brother, but we have to break fellowship with them, at least until they repent. But they cannot continue to do what they do and remain a member of one of the Lord's churches. Not because the church set the rules, but because the church is following the Lord and his commandments. That's where our rules should come from. So we'll stop there for today. And like I said, our study on reminding the brethren, I think there's about two more topics I want to look at. So we won't finish up next week, but perhaps the week after. So that's all we have for this morning.